Jude, and there's only one chapter, Jude, and verses 8, 9, and 10. Yet in the same way, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. May God help us to understand His Word and to glean from it, particularly in this text, some help for our own lives. Amen. I titled the sermon this morning, Respect for the Enemy, and I wish later that I had altered the title slightly and I might have done something like this, Respect for the Enemy, but Worship for Jesus Christ, or Worship of Jesus Christ. It is important for us to have respect for the enemy, but it is of utmost importance for us to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In any war situation, like the Second World War or the Korean conflict or in Vietnam or in the Middle East more recently, in any of those wartime situations, it's always helpful for there to be some inkling as to what the enemy is up to. And the Allied forces in the Second World War would always engage in undercover and espionage efforts to gain insight into the work of the enemy. And this was of utmost importance because there was some respect for the capabilities of the enemy. And it's similar in the Christian faith. It's important for us to understand the wiles of the devil, to understand the cunning of the enemy, and to have some understanding of how the enemy does work so that we can better operate as Christians and be aware as Christians and better serve Jesus Christ. And so it's not an effort to bow down to the enemy that we're engaged in any respect, but it's an effort in understanding what he does a little bit better so that we, in turn, can serve Jesus Christ. And so we look at the book of Jude in this regard this morning. In the first point, I should point out to you that statement at the head of the outline. You respect the enemy by knowing his cunning ways, by avoiding deception and properly serving Christ. So you see how these things go together. And that's what I'm after in the end, is our properly serving Jesus Christ. And so I say in the first point, those described in Jude 4, and we're taking our text this morning in this context, and exemplified in Jude 5 through 7 are dreamers who are devoid of reality. Look at verse 8. Yet in the same way, these men also by dreaming. And who is Jude talking about? Well, it goes back up to the fourth verse. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons, who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. There are individuals who deny Christ, who turn the grace of God into licentiousness, who take the opportunity of the gospel to do evil. And that's not a good thing, as Jude sets it forth. These individuals, or examples of these kinds of individuals, are given in verses 5, 6, and 7. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. See, the problem with those who fell in the wilderness was unbelief. We talked about this last week. And angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. The problem with the fallen angels was their rebellion against God and their desire not to serve God, not to be servants of God. So we must be faithful servants of God. And verse 7, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Sodom and Gomorrah indulged in gross immorality and the sin of homosexuality, and we talked about that last week. Another example of persons who turn the grace of God into licentiousness and deny our only Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And verse 8 speaks about these same kinds of people when it says, yet in the same way these men, these people, see, talking about the same kind of thing, also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. By dreaming, these people are dreamers. It's kind of interesting that the word dreamers here is the same word that's used in Joel chapter 2 and is quoted in Acts chapter 2 when Peter, in his great sermon on the day of Pentecost, quotes Joel as saying that the time will come when your old men will dream dreams as a result of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's the same word that's used here, only it's not used in the same way. Because unbelievers are dreamers also. Believers ought to dream dreams and have great expectations that come from God. But unbelievers are dreamers also. They have false world views. It seems to me that's one of the things that Jude is getting at. In the same way, these men also by dreaming, and I say they're devoid of reality. They're dreamers. They follow false world views. And because they follow false world views, they are devoid of reality. One of the unfortunate world views that is heavily propagated in our culture and in our society today has a materialistic base. That there is no spiritual realm. That all we see and touch and taste and feel is all that there is. There is no afterlife. And part of the outworking of this materialistic kind of worldview is a hedonism that engulfs our culture, that the only purpose for life is pleasure. And so there are heavy pursuits of pleasure, hence the advancement of the entertainment industry so much today. And I'm not against entertainment in and of itself, but the entertainment industry pushes us in the pursuit of pleasure very heavily. These people, Jude says, devoid, or they are dreamers, and because of this, they are devoid of reality. I say in the second point then, these people defile the flesh. And of course, this is exactly what Jude says. They defile the flesh, reject authority, and revile angelic majesties. They defile the flesh. Go back to Sodom and Gomorrah. They engage in gross immoralities. They push the homosexual agenda. You know, in some circles, this idea of being opposed to homosexuality is not received very well. But I'll tell you what. I think that this is one of the gravest dangers in our culture today. And I'll tell you why I think this is the case. Because this sin of homosexuality strikes at the very heart of the marriage relationship, the biblical traditional marriage relationship, which is at the very fabric of society and the very fabric of the church. And the marriage relationship was designed by God to reflect the glory of God and the relationship that God has with His people. And when that relationship is undermined, that witness is destroyed. And that's a terrible thing in our culture. And so Jude says that these same people defile the flesh. They reject authority. And I want to talk a little bit more about that in the third point. But the problem is that there is a massive rejection of authority today. And one of the troubling things in our own country today is that the rule of law is being undermined. You say, all of a sudden, Denny, you want to get into this thing in our own country and the rule of law? Yes, because the Apostle Paul speaks about the man of lawlessness arising. And when the man of lawlessness comes and when lawlessness prevails, the opposite is anarchy, and safety crumbles. It's a terrible thing. So respect for authority is quite important. And they revile angelic majesties. New American Standard is translated this way. They revile glories, or they blaspheme glories, is the literal translation. The word revile in the New American Standard Version is the word blaspheme. And it's very interesting because a materialistic, nihilistic, hedonistic culture pushes against any idea of a spiritual realm. And blasphemes the idea of a spiritual realm. I've got as a reference there James chapter 3 and verses 13 through 16. I'd like you to turn there if you would. Because I think this is an important idea that fits in with what we're talking about. James chapter 3. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. You see, those who would say, no, forget about the spiritual realm. This is a materialistic closed system in our universe. There's no God. There's no spiritual realm. There's nothing that forces individuals like this to take a stand against jealousy, to take a stand against selfish ambition. And lawlessness creeps in. And it's very interesting, isn't it, that James says that such things are earthly, natural, demonic. James is not afraid, and Jude is not afraid of acknowledging a spiritual realm. Well, what about this then? In point 3 in the outline, I say, contrary to those mentioned in verse 4, and contrary to those we're talking about now in our text this morning in verse 8, you must preserve the vessel of your body. Do not engage in gross immorality. Respect authority. See? That would be the opposite, wouldn't it? As a Christian, as a person who loves Jesus Christ and respects Jesus Christ and respects the Bible, wouldn't this be the tack that you would take then? I want you to look at a couple of verses here in this regard. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Would you turn there with me, please? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. This is quite a catalog of sinful behavior there, isn't there? And the Apostle Paul is quite clear that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But then look at verse 11. Look at verse 11 says, "Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of God." See, although you may have been in that category, dear Christian, no longer are you. See? You were washed. You were cleansed. You were sanctified. You were set aside by God for a new life, for a new purpose. Praise be unto God that that's the case. See? And so, what do? You preserve the vessel of your body. And you live a godly life. That's what you do. And you walk in this world under God and under the authority of God, living for God according to the Scriptures by the power of God. And that's what God's called us to do. So preserve the vessel of your body. Please turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15. "For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them." Their conscience bearing witness. You see, those that Jude is talking about, those individuals Jude mentions, not only engage in immoral behavior, but they reject authority. And one of the authorities they reject is the authority of conscience. How many of you have ever had a twinge of conscience? Any of you? Conscience is an active spiritual organ. And it speaks when we cross the line and err with regard to the Word of God and the commandments of God. And we need to respect the authority of conscience. How many of you have ever had a twinge of conscience and overridden that twinge of conscience? I'll raise my hand. I've done that, been there, done that. See? We need to keep ourselves morally pure, and we need to respect authority. We need to respect the authority of conscience. That's one of the authorities we need to respect. As the Holy Spirit of God cleanses our hearts and consciences from dead works to serve the living God, one of the things we have to do is
follow the authority of conscience. What other authority
do we need to follow? Turn with me, if you would, now to 2 Timothy, the little book of 2 Timothy. In chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now that's a favorite memory verse. All Scripture is inspired by God. All Scripture, the Word of God, the Bible, inspired by God, therefore carries with it the authority of God, does it not? And we should not only observe and be careful to follow the authority of conscience, cleansed by the Spirit of God, but we should follow the authority of the Word of God. And our consciences ought to be trained by the Word of God. We have to follow the authority of the Word of God. It's very simple. And so we ought to live morally and we ought to bow to proper authority. And part of that proper authority is the Word of God. It's not very difficult, is it, folks? Doesn't seem to me that at least the message is not very difficult. Maybe the outworking of it is a little more difficult. And in some circumstances, that's certainly the case. Okay, let's go back to Jude now. Verse 8, yet in the same way these men also by dreaming defile the flesh, we're not to do that, and reject authority, we're not to do that, and revile angelic majesties. Well, we're not to do that either. And Jude gives us an example of reviling angelic majesties, or an example of how we ought not to revile angelic majesties. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." We read moments ago from Deuteronomy chapter 34 and the death of Moses, how God had Moses go up on the top of Mount Pisgah, and God showed Moses all of the promised land, and Moses was not going to go into the promised land. And Moses died. And who buried Moses? Well, Deuteronomy says that God buried him. And do we know where God buried him? No, we don't. And there's a good reason for that. Just imagine now, what would occur if we knew the burial spot of Moses? What do you suppose would be there right now? Well, for one thing, there'd probably be a huge resort there next door where people could stay so that they could go over and visit the burial spot of Moses and venerate Moses, right? And if there were any pieces of bone that were left, of course, they would sell for a very high price, would they not? And there would be those who would hawk little pieces of bone pretending they were parts of the body of Moses. And people would take them home and put them in cases and venerate them, and they'd have them in their homes so that they could, "I've got a piece of the body of Moses, the great man Moses." And the body of Moses would be venerated in all of this. Well, the Jewish tradition was that since God commanded, or God buried Moses, that the way he did this was that he commanded Michael, who was one of his archangels, to do the job. And that when
Michael went to do the job of burying Moses. Satan came along and argued with Michael over the body of Moses. This is a Jewish rabbinical tradition that Jude picks up. And Michael, knowing full well that if the body of Moses wasn't buried in the specific way in which God directed, there would be all sorts of difficulties in the future, the kind that we just alluded to, that Michael knew that he had to carry out this task. And Satan, on the other hand, was desirous of causing all sorts of difficulties, the kind of difficulties that we just alluded to. And so Satan, Jude says, argued with Michael over the body of Moses. And Michael wouldn't even dare, Jude says, say to Satan, Michael wouldn't even dare say to Satan, Satan, go to hell. Michael wouldn't even dare say that. Why? Because he was taking the prerogative of God. And even the highest angel in the armies of the living God would not dare blaspheme by assuming that he could do something that only God could do. Now, isn't that a lesson for us? Because I've heard, haven't you heard, men say to other men, and other women say to other women, go to hell? That's blasphemy. Nobody has a right to say that. Or, God damn you. That's blasphemy. Because no one has a right to damn another human being. Not even Michael the archangel dare, the scripture says, utter such a word. But he said instead, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Seems to me that's a powerful message for us today. A powerful message for us today. See, I say in point four then in the outline, Michael understood it was blasphemy to take God's prerogatives and condemn the devil to hell. And then in point five in the outline, those reviling the things of God devour themselves. You see, those in the end who are in the mold of doing the things that we've been talking about rather than following the living God, those reviling the things of God devour themselves because they are unknowing. They deny their instincts and they are unreasoning. Look at verse 10 in Jude. But these men revile the things they do not understand. See, they don't understand the spiritual realm, and so they revile it. And when you talk about a human being having a soul, and when you talk about the separation of the body and the soul passing immediately into the presence of God at death, they revile such notions. Sad. It's really sad. Verse 10 again. And the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. The instincts that Jude is talking about here are the natural instincts, the carnal instincts, the instincts of jealousy and anger and strife. How easy it is for us to be angry with one another. How easy it is for us, for jealousy to erupt in our hearts, you see. It's those kind of instincts that Jude is talking about. And he says, the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, they don't think, they're unreasonable. They're like animals. And human beings, when they reject God, can stoop to being like animals in a pigsty, fighting over a husk of corn. And so often, this is the case. It's sad. In this regard, I'd like you to turn to Galatians chapter 5 and see what the Apostle Paul says here in Galatians chapter 5 in this regard. Galatians chapter 5 and verses 14 and 15. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. See, there's the bottom line. There's where it's all fulfilled in love. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. You see, if you don't follow the law of love, if we do not make it our chief aim to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. You hear those psalms that we just sung? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Say, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. And we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. And we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. See? And if we don't, what happens is we wind up devouring one another. You know, I think the activities that are transpiring right now in our nation's capital, within the Beltway, as it's called, is a supreme example of this, of biting and devouring one another. It's sad when the law of love ought to prevail. You say, just the opposite. And how good it is when the law of love prevails. And so I say in the very last point, you respect the enemy, you say, by knowing his cunning ways, by avoiding deception, and then by turning and serving Christ. Let me give you what I think is a dramatic example of this, because it relates to this law of love. What I see so often in the church and in the lives of young couples and in the lives of older couples too is this whole thing of jealousy. It's prevalent very often in the workplace, this whole matter of jealousy. People jealous of someone who has another position. Young couples jealous because there's talk with another person. And they're filled with jealousy. What does James say? Jealousy is demonic. That's what James says. It's very amazing. And you know what Paul says about jealousy? He talks about it in 1 Corinthians 13, which is the love chapter that we so often refer to. Do you know what he says? Love is not jealous. There it is. Love is not jealous. And so, you see, if we go in the opposite direction of the individuals that Jude is talking about, and we preserve ourselves morally, and we respect proper authority, and we have an eye to the eternal, and to the wiles of the devil, and to the grace of God. And we see a little bit more clearly how the devil operates and how Satan operates. And we have respect for that. We can more thoroughly worship our God and cling to our God and follow our God. And isn't that what we ought to do? Seems to me this is the case. You see, the problem, that Jude is addressing is people who deny our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and defile the flesh. So let's move in the opposite direction and worship and serve our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can do that, seems to me, a little bit better if we understand the schemes of the enemy a little bit better. Let's pray. Father, not an easy lesson for us. I pray that we might hear your word, and that you would work your word in our hearts so that we'd be different people. We're here together, Father, for the purpose of worshiping you, of meeting with you, and hearing from you. Forgive me, Lord, where I am so inadequate in setting forth your word. Take it anyway, Father, and apply it to our hearts. And may it be that we have not only a respect for the wiles of the devil, so we can flee from them, but we have in our hearts, O God, a deep and abiding love for you. Work that love in us, we pray. Work that love in each individual here, Father. Each young person and child, each married couple, each young adult, each older person. Work that love in us, we pray. And help us, O God, that we might serve you as we should. In Jesus' name, amen.